You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in the studio as we answer your questions, and we're going to go to questions in just a few moments. Let me give the contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We've asked each one of our staff members internally to designate each day a period of 5 minutes to pray specifically for our fiscal year-end appeal. It ends June 30th, and so I thought it might be well for me to take that same appeal to the airwaves to ask people to set apart a time of just 5 minutes to pray that we would not only meet our goal, but what that goal encompasses. When you look at what is happening to the body of Christ, I see two very significant things. On the one hand, I apprehend the decay that is taking place within the body of Christ. But I also see militant secularism from without. What has happened is the very values of the Judeo-Christian tradition are being eroded. Not only eroded, but one might say obliterated. You think about the foundation of life. This is the most foundational principle of all of civil society. Francis Schaeffer once said that life would be the watershed issue of our day, and I think his words have proven to be prophetic. If we think of the foundation being life, on that foundation are major building blocks. Perhaps the most significant of those building blocks is marriage. And now marriage is not being redefined, it has been redefined. And enshrining a false definition of marriage in law is analogous to flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all other rights. So in the end, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to the foundation of human civilization, a foundation that is just articulated is already crumbling. On the foundation of life, we not only have marriage, but church. And the church, quite frankly, has lost its way. It once was the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship God, experience oneness with others, and are equipped to go out and impact the world. But instead, the church has become a microcosm of the world. The third building block, government, is in no better state. We think of the negation of human exceptionalism being spurred on by legislation. And I spoke about the redefinition of marriage, but it doesn't stop there. We have the redefinition of gender. For all of those reasons and more, we ask you to stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. As Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mark. He's listening in Vancouver. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. It's wonderful to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
My question is regarding God's sovereignty, and I'd specifically like to know how sovereign God is in the circumstances of our life in light of the choices that we make. And I guess I'm really wondering, is God just sort of making the best of what happens and then, working with it? Or is everything the way he's planned it? And, so for example, if we're in a job we don't like, can we have faith that God is sovereign, that he chose that place for us to be? Or is that just, are we just living God's plan B because we've kind of messed up his plan A? I don't know if I've explained my question very well, but that's the question. And I'd like to hang up and listen to the answer off the air. So thank you very much, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Mark. And yes, God is sovereign over every single detail of our lives, but the choices that we make certainly matter. We are not being fatalistically determined. I remember growing up thinking that Christianity was about fatalistic determinism, that I was doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or else I was chosen for regeneration. And I left the Christian church for many, many years and embraced philosophical naturalism, but what I found out is that philosophical naturalism didn't solve the problem, it only made it worse. In philosophical naturalism, you are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So in the debate with respect to the sovereignty of God and human culpability or human choice, we have to always maintain the sovereignty of God, human culpability, and we need to recognize that God is infinitely just, and therefore no one will stand in the greatest size and say, God, I had no other choice. Our choices do matter. God created the potential for evil by giving us freedom of choice. Human beings actualized that evil by their choices. And again, we cannot therefore say that we are blindly, fatalistically determined, but rather that our choices matter and that we will give an account for all that we do. And I might add that while we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, we are saved unto good works, and therefore what we do now does count for all eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Robert. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how you doing? Thank
you. I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, a friend of mine posted this thing on Instagram about a picture about when you say amen, are you're actually praying to an Egyptian god? What's your intake on that?
Yeah, I actually did an entry on this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, because so many people think that when you say amen, you're saying a facsimile of, that's all, folks, or that's the end of my prayer, but amen is actually a word with which we are saying that prayer must begin with the understanding that it is a means of bringing humanity into conformity with the will of God. And therefore, it's not a magic mantra, but rather a way of saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, but the word amen is a direct reference to Jesus, who taught us to pray, your will be done. In Revelation, of course, he is referred to as the Amen, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. And Jesus made clear that this prayer was efficacious for all. It was a prayer that from his humanity he prayed as well, yet not as I will, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but as you will. And although Jesus is our greatest example, he certainly is not the only example. His brother James warned those who are prone to boast and brag that they ought to pray instead, "If it be the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that." So again, when we pray, and at the end of our prayer, use the word amen, it is a way of focusing on the fact that it is His will, not our will, that we want affected. And it is also a direct reference to Jesus Christ Himself, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. I've written about this in various places. I was thinking as I was talking here that I've not only written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, but also in the Prayer of Jesus, where I talk about the model prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. We'll be right back with more.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip www.thewokeheart.org. Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amanda in New York, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yes, I had a question about, I was reading the Bible, and it's in Matthew 7, verse 21-23.
Uh-huh.
And it's talking about when Jesus says, like, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But who does the will of my Father in heaven? And I don't really understand those scriptures.
Yeah, what you have to always consider is context. And what Jesus is saying in context is that we have to watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So what Christ is saying is that they look good, sound good, but in the end are very deadly. And Jesus says that ultimately it's not their appearance, but the fruit of their ministries or lives that cause you to recognize them. And then he gives an analogy. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or do they pick figs from thistles? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's the prologue to the words that you quoted earlier, Amanda. And so the Lord goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The false prophets could say, Lord, Lord, but they were not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because they loved the Lord, not because of the Lord himself, but rather because of what the Lord could give them. Prosperity. Judas would have been a classic case in point. He hung around Jesus, not because he loved Jesus, but because he loved what Jesus could do for him. And so perhaps Jesus really has in mind, as he's speaking here, Judas, who he later on says is a devil, because he is one who looks like a shepherd, but in fact is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he really doesn't do the will of his Father in heaven. He does his own will under the guise of doing the will of his Father in heaven. So this is, in essence, Christ calling out counterfeit Christs and counterfeit Christianity, as opposed to the real thing, where people follow Jesus because they genuinely love him, not because they know everything about him, know perfectly his precepts and his principles, but they say, I want to follow Jesus and be a participant in the kingdom. And of course, Jesus never turns such a one as that away.
Okay. And I have another question. What is the will of our Father in heaven? Is our will to do good and to believe in Jesus Christ and to just love him and others?
Well, yeah, I mean, that's what we were created for, Amanda. We were created for having a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only in time, but for all eternity. And then we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. those through whom God makes his will and his way plain to others in the world. So if you want to go to heaven alone, you may not be going there at all, because those who genuinely love the Lord and love the kingdom want others to participate in that kingdom as well.
Okay.
You got it?
Yes.
Appreciate your call, Amanda. Blessings to you. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Ben, Leawood, Kansas. Hi, Ben.
Hi, and thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
Okay, so my question has to do with, parallels that I've seen drawn between Jesus and, for instance, I think his name was Horus. It was an ancient Egyptian god of the sun. Have you seen the movie The Zeitgeist?
I sure have. Zeitgeist, yes. That's a German word. Zeitgeist, yeah.
And have you seen the movie?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's kind of, I watched that today, and I'm just trying to figure out, have you written on it, or is there anything anywhere that I can get some information about that, and whether or not it's legit?
Yeah, actually, we did write a summary of Zeitgeist, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Zeitgeist, as I said, is a German word, and it has to do with the spirit of the times. And the basic idea is that Christianity is mythological, very much like mystery religions are mythological, and they also make the assertion that Christianity borrowed from pagan mystery religions. They do a lot of things, however, to make the parallels seem greater than what they really are. First and foremost, what they do is they exaggerate the terminology, and then they make these parallels. Not only that, but oftentimes they get the chronology all wrong. In other words, if you get the chronology correct and you're not spinning it, then it would be the mystery religions borrowing from Christianity rather than the other way around. But even if there are parallels, that shouldn't bother us. In a sense, C.S. Lewis talked about the mystery of Christianity in the sense that Christianity ultimately is not mythological in the same sense as the mystery religions, but rather in the sense that here you have something that actually happens in time and space. So in a mystery religion, a resurrection is in fact mythological in the true sense of the word, but in Christianity it actually happens because God invades time and space and has the power to overcome death and the grave. But I would say that the mystery religions are syncretistic, and that's a huge difference from Christianity. They borrow from all kinds of different competing religions, where Christianity is singularly focused on faith in the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So again, the Zeitgeist is great propaganda, but it doesn't correspond to reality. And the alleged similarities, as I said, as well as the terminology used to communicate those similarities, are greatly exaggerated. So if you look at the parallel between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ, it's a stretch. And for the mysteries, that's about as good as it gets.
Okay. Do you recommend any particular books? Or I guess I'm looking for details and that sort of thing.
Well, of course, we've written this piece, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Lee Strobel also takes this on in his book, The Case for the Real Jesus. I've written about this in various entries in the Bible Answer Book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So there are a lot of different resources that you can get if you go to the web at equip.org.
Okay, and what is the one that you described, not your Bible Answer Book, but the other one that you said that you wrote particularly on this subject?
Well, I didn't write this, but it's a summary done by our research department. It's called Zeitgeist the Movie, and it is a summary of Zeitgeist the Movie. And you can find it on the web.
Thank you very much, and God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Tim. He's listening in Illinois. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. First off, I got a little scratchy throat myself, so if that honey on the headset works, just let me know. I might have a new antidote.
Oh, my goodness. It is so weird having a wet headset on. I'm trying to ignore it as I speak.
my my question is, I attended a church on Ash Wednesday that, since my church doesn't have Lent services, I was brought up in this church, and we're going through confession and absolution, and the church confesses of their sins, which they ever made. The pastor ends up saying, as a called and ordained servant, he says a few more things, and he makes a sign of the cross and says, I forgive you of your sins. Now, my question is, he actually forgiving your sins himself, or is he proclaiming your forgiveness through Christ?
No, he's proclaiming your forgiveness through Christ. This is the same thing that Jesus said in John 20, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, you have to contextualize this. No one has the power to forgive sin, but the power they have is a power given to them by Christ to pronounce that a person's sins are forgiven based on their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's a delegated power, as it were. Christ is present to forgive sins with everyone who proclaims the gospel in his name. I don't have any time to go further today. Hopefully we'll see you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, we do need your prayers and support. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.